You have your Bibles open to that passage that we've read and was read to us earlier, Matthew chapter 28, the last five verses 16 to 20. That would be useful. Make sure that I don't say anything erroneous and you can read it for yourself. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we praise you for your word, the Bible. And we pray that it might really touch our hearts today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who moved men to write it. We pray that he might work in us to respond to your word today. Lord, there is so much potential when you are in our lives. And we pray that that will be realized, that will be harnessed. All the wonderful treasure there is in this word. And Father, we pray that you would plant that seed and all the people in this room now would go out challenged, including us, we ourselves, not looking to other people to do the work, but may we be challenged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is with us as we teach others of him. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Incredible. Here's a man, a human being, just flesh and blood. He's not 20 feet tall or anything like that. He's a man who's grown up with them. He's standing before them, and there he is. He's saying he is in charge of everything. It's outrageous, isn't it? Unless you take into account what has just happened to this man, he's risen from the dead. All authority, Jesus says, given to him. And yet it is outrageous, it is, isn't it? Unless you take with complete seriousness what he's done those previous 3 years. His miraculous signs point, don't they? They point to something or someone, and they're pointing to him being God on earth, stilling the storm with his words. Those seasoned fishermen were scared of that storm, even though they were regular currents on the Sea of Galilee. And yet, he stilled it with a word. Feeding 5,000 from a boy's lunch. Incredible. Outrageous. Here is the man before them who's done that. And don't forget, there were enough leftovers for a basket for each disciple to take home, as it were, as a memento of the miracle worker before them. Jesus instantly healing the blind and the lame, and even raising the dead. That's amazing, isn't it? Who else can do that? When did you last see that? That's outrageous, isn't it? And yet this is just a normal flesh and blood man to look at. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. Recently I was walking to visit somebody and I saw two fellows I know sitting on a bench just whiling away the time. And one of them said, you never know, I may be Jesus come back to earth. After all, he was very modest, wasn't he? And my reply to him was, Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth is given to me. He declared to be God many times. Besides which, when Jesus returns to earth, the Bible tells us, he won't be an unknown sitting on a bench. He will come in power and glory with his Father's angels, and every eye will see him. Everyone will know he has returned. Jesus declared the truth of who he is. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And we will entrust ourselves to Christ only when we wholeheartedly believe those words. And then and only then will we go into life equipped, Only then will we step forward in Jesus' power and authority, and only then will we go with full assurance. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Our God does not share his glory with another. Don't miss that point. Many people will say, "Oh yes, I'll call him the Lord. I'll have him as well as other things in my life." But to actually let him be Lord, to let him take all authority, to surrender all authority to him, that's another thing in itself. He doesn't share a platform with other gods or leaders of other faiths. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then verse 19 starts, "Therefore go." Therefore go. And we must make much of Jesus' authority, because on this everything stands or falls. Our entire existence as local churches and as a global faith is actually built on Jesus' authority. So you must decide today, do I trust Jesus? Do I believe him? Do I trust his words, his life, enough to rest all my hope on him? And when you and I decide that Jesus is God, who's come in flesh, in human form, we will therefore go. In the original Greek, it is not the command go, but the present participle, therefore going. And your behavior, it speaks loudly of what you believe inside. What do you talk about? What do you spend your spare cash on? What do you take photographs of? What do you post on Facebook? Your behavior speaks loudly of what you believe. It speaks of what is important to you. If you believe Jesus is the only hope for mankind, you will therefore go and share with people the one you love and believe in. Many years ago, the question would be asked of people, "What think ye of Christ?" So quoting a Bible verse, sometimes I've been to old mission halls and it's been up, a text painted at the front. "What think ye of Christ?" And we'd do well to ask people nowadays, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" Because how we answer dictates what we do and what we think about and how we spend our money and whom we marry and our attitude towards death and even beyond that, our eternal destiny. So much rests on what we think, what we believe about Jesus. Therefore, go. It's very clear that Jesus' kingdom is not about merely going to church. Some people think, "Yeah, I've done my bit. Yeah, one of these days I'll get round to going to church. I'll do as you ask me to do." There you go. Will that satisfy you? It might even satisfy God, they might think. So clear, it's not about attendance at a meeting for 1 hour of the 168 hours of the week. That's not what it's about. It's great that you're at church, but God asks for all of you, not just an hour a week. It's very clear that Jesus calls us to himself as we are, sinful, unable to clean ourselves up. I mustn't presume that just because you're in All Saints Fordham, that you're not you're just a 21st century Puritan. I mustn't just think, "Oh, okay, all these guys are really sorted. They've been Christians for years." I mustn't presume that. I must ask the question of you too: do you know Jesus as your Savior, and do you follow him as your Lord? And that's why I'm outlining the gospel again as we go through this passage. We're sinful. We're unable to clean ourselves up. And yet then, having knelt at his cross, saying, I'm your creature, you're my creator. You died for me. You counted your life as nothing. A complete role reversal, really. The inferior is died for, sin paid for by the superior, the infinitely superior. And you must acknowledge your sin, pleading for his mercy, asking for his grace, his saving power, his peace, his forgiveness. You read Ephesians chapter 1, particularly there's so many different things listed there that the Lord gives us when we enter into his family, and at no cost. A person who has no money, the richest man in the world, they all receive the Rolls-Royce salvation of the Lord. They all get everything from the Lord, his very best. And filled with his Spirit, his intention is that we go out as radically different people, a people transformed in our thinking, a people believing that all things now are according to his plan, according to his will and purpose. It calls for absolute faith in the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you see that now. It calls for complete confidence that the Bible is his lasting message to us. We don't have to add to it. There are no new testaments. We're not like the Mormons who will have three other books next to it. Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples. Disciples. Not just converts. Not just people who said a sinner's prayer. Why do I say that? Could you correctly accuse me of adding to God's gospel? Well, I'm saying this because Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's not simply saying, as long as they prayed that prayer, that's enough. It's about starting a journey with the Lord, walking on that narrow way that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus doesn't simply bless all that we do. We need to make sure that we're doing all that he commanded us to do. It's not about doing something and then praying afterwards, Lord, bless that work. But it's doing all that he commanded us to do. Let's keep this in focus here. And that we are teaching others to do the same. Of course, in some ways, we're teaching others all the time. Because you and I are people of influence, whether we like it or not. But people are looking at us, and we're either presenting a good example or a bad example. We're a good influence or a bad influence. In some ways, we're teaching. But of course, this teaching here is very much intentional. This is intentional teaching. This is come and meet with me, and I will teach you with the Bible what the Lord wants you to know. But of course, there are two levels of teaching. There's that influence that we just pick up, and there's direct teaching. That's really what the Lord is speaking of here. Jerry Bridges, I'm sure you have heard of him. He's now passed on to glory, but he writes this. The whole purpose of our salvation is that we be holy and blameless in God's sight, as it says in Ephesians 1 verse 4. To continue to live in sin as a Christian is to go contrary to God's very purpose for our salvation. One of the writers of three centuries ago put it like this. What a strange kind of salvation do they desire that care not for holiness? Saved by Christ, and yet out of Christ in a fleshly state. They would have their sins forgiven, not that they may walk with God in love, but that they may practice their enmity against him without any fear of punishment. You know, when I read that shocked me.
You know, it's a basically, it's a very me-centered gospel, isn't it? It's good news for me. I'm all right, Jack, but other people, well, never mind. I'm sorted now. That's a horrible attitude. And yet, I guess some people, that's how they read the gospel, purely for themselves. But that's why we and those we reach out to need to be disciples, growing in Christ, always learning something more to put into practice, that we may please the Lord and better represent our Saviour, Jesus. As J.C. Ryle wrote, obedience is the only proof of reality. This may well be a sobering and a painful thought for many of you, thinking of those who once were in perhaps the youth fellowship with you, but now have no time for the Saviour. We can pray that those who've walked away from the Lord, and yet, what of those that we still have with us? And those the Lord will lead to the church in future days. And we have that responsibility today. And Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. It sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? All nations. The disciples' mission, and now our mission, to make disciples, that is, the whole person is changed, teaching the whole gospel, and to do this across the whole world, and it's only possible because Jesus will be with them and with us the whole of the time. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you look at, if you look at the bottom of the page, it's actually not the bottom of the page, it's just underneath the text there. It says, a little footnote in smaller writing, or into. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It means a joining in union with. It's not just about a minister saying some words as you're baptized. But you're baptized into, you're in union now, you're in partnership, coming under the leadership of God. This is a mystery, isn't it? You know, it's strange because we carry on our everyday lives down here and we're still burning the toast and we're still late for that appointment and getting all these things wrong and just being human. And we find it hard to equate with being holy as well, don't we? To have the life of God in us. It's a bit strange for us to understand, and sometimes it takes us a lifetime to understand these things. But notice here that we have three persons, but only one name. Baptizing him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It points to the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one and yet three persons. And no one can be saved without all three persons of the Trinity being involved. Now, I'm not standing up here saying, I've got this all licked, I've got it sorted, I'm the perfect Christian. I'm not saying that at all. I find this challenging myself. Even though I'm employed as a full-time evangelist, I do not yet teach as I ought all that the Lord Jesus has commanded. I've got four children, 17, 16, 14 and 9, and I've got to teach them more fully what it means to be child of God. So it begs the questions, are we growing? Are we teaching others who are younger in the faith? Are we praying and expecting growth in obedience to Jesus' teaching? We all have Bibles. Let's read them properly. Let's teach the Bible's truths as we eagerly discover more and more treasures in God's word. What have we seen so far in this Bible passage? First of all authority, that Jesus is above every power. He says, therefore go. Jesus' disciples go in power in his power to make disciples, baptizing them into and teaching them to obey. So therefore we see it lived out, put into practice. And Jesus ends by saying these words, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." They're comforting words, aren't they, to the followers of Jesus in every age, whether it's first century Palestine, the Dark Ages, or 21st century Fordham. They're comforting words. Surely, Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Forever. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We're never friendless, never alone. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's always often a big focus in our land, in our culture of being with other people, finding that special someone, that partner. That's not going to be the case for everybody, is it? And yet in Christ we're offered someone who will never, never leave us. In life, in death, he can be with us. And so Jesus is with us as we teach others of him. Remember God's word to you through John. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. We've been given a mandate. We have all we need to accomplish it. It's what he's entrusted to us. It's what he's equipped us to do. And he is encouraging us by being ever present with us. May the Lord truly add his blessing to that monumental time on the mountain. It's recorded for us here. Amen.